Well, to begin this feast, it's always appropriate to turn to Scripture, Deuteronomy 16, and to see why we're here. I know Mr. Armstrong used to ask at the feasts, and why are we here? And that's a very appropriate question. Deuteronomy 16, we're going to read verses 13 through 15, and I'll be reading out of the King James unless otherwise noted. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, Moses is speaking, and he's telling us, Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, and after that you have gathered in your corn and your wine, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within your gates. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast unto Yehovah your God in the place which Yehovah shall choose, because Yehovah your God shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands. Therefore, during these 7 days, you shall surely rejoice. And so one of the reasons we're here is to rejoice, and to picture in our attitudes, in our behavior, in our words, a time that is yet to come, a time we yearn for. And we want, we're going to be spirit beings at that time, hopefully, but we want for the world. We want the world to be at peace, as Dave was talking about in the sermonette. And during the next 8 days, adding the last great day, all of us are going to have choices to make. Every minute, every second, every hour, every day, these next 8 days, we have choices to make regarding what we think, what we're going to allow our mind to dwell on, what we say, what we do, and how we treat each other during these 8 days. And the reality, of course, is since we've been called, our life is full of choices. Every day, we make choices. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but in our Father's plan for the first fruits, there are three times, three periods of choosing, where either the Father and the Son do the choosing, or we do the choosing. Three time periods of choosing. And what we're going to do this morning is to examine these three periods of choosing to see who does the choosing and why they do the choosing. And I'm not talking about specific choices to be made. Rather, I'm talking about times where choices are made, either in the spirit realm or with us in the physical realm. And so we're going to talk about these three periods of choosing and then relate them to the Feast of Tabernacles here in 2023. So the title of the sermon is Three Periods of Choosing. And we're going to cover it in 4 points. The first time of choosing was in the beginning when our Father chose each one of us. We didn't know him then, but he knew us, and he chose us. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 28, one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. Romans 8 and verse 28. We focus on the first part of this, and rightly so. Romans 8 and verse 28. This tells us that our Father does nothing for our harm. You know, whatever our Father does for us is for our good. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them, and here's what we're focusing on, who are called according to his purpose. And so our Father at some point in time made a choice that he was going to call each one of us. We don't know when that choice was made. We don't know when the switch was flipped. We don't know how long before the time we were baptized that he began to deal with us and call us, but my suspicion is that it happened very early in our lives. And of course, we didn't know him. We didn't even know he existed in most cases. But he made a choice he made a decision as to whom he would call. Now, with that in mind, let's go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter is writing. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Peter writes, and again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, but you are not like that, he says, for you are a chosen people, picked out by name by our Father. You are royal priests, you're a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you, he made a specific choice to call each one of us. He called you out of the darkness into this wonderful light. And he has called each one of us individually by name. And boy, we cannot forget that, ever forget that calling. So let's go now to 1 John 4 and verse 19. Because this brings home the point that the Father loves us long before we loved him. 1 John 4, verse 19, John says, we love him, referring to the Father, because he first loved us. He loved us, he called us, opened our mind to his existence, and then gave us his Holy Spirit so that we could love him back. And in the Worldwide Church of God, we focused, when I came in the mid-60s, the focus was on obedience, not on love. And I'm sad to say, I bet it was 5 years, maybe 10 years, before I told God that I loved him, because I was, you know, in fear of disobeying him, and my image of our Father was more of a taskmaster and not of a loving God. Thankfully, that has changed over time. Thankfully. But the point here is our Father knew us before we knew him. Our Father loved us before we came to love him. And so, with that in mind, let's turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 15. This shows his love for us. He made the choice to call each one of us, and we cannot forget that. Hebrews 9, verse 15, out of the New King James. Hebrews 9, verse 15, New King James. For this reason, he, referring to Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, meaning his death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that, here we go, those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And this calling that our Father made before we ever knew he existed was to the end that we would have eternal life, an eternal inheritance in his kingdom. Now, for our final scripture under this first point, let's go to John chapter 10. This is the parable of the sheepfold, and Jesus is speaking. And we're going to read, start in verse 11 to set the tone of it, and then go back and read the first three verses. And then we'll end up with verses 27 through 29. John 10, verse 11. This is the fact. Christ, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the standard. That's the point he's getting across. Now back to verse 1. He says, truly I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And there have been plenty of thieves and robbers have come into the church's sheepfold over the years, over the decades. Verse 2, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd to the sheep. And to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he, referring to himself, of course, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. What a concept to think that the very Son of God, who is eternal, who is sitting on the right hand of his Father, knows each one of us by name. I mean, that's blows my mind that, you know, we temporary human beings are known by name by the very Son of God. Verse 27, read out of the New King James now. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, as the good shepherd, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So, concluding this first point, this is the first time of choosing, and we see here our Father does the choosing. He chooses us by name, and He chooses those whom He wants to be part of His family eternally in His kingdom. Then He turns us over to His Son as the Good Shepherd. And then we are to follow in the footsteps of the example of that Good Shepherd. Now, let's go to the second time of choosing. The second time of choosing involves the first fruits, us, today. Since our Father has chosen us to become first fruits, now it is our time to choose. And when I say choose, I'm talking about choosing by our conduct, how we behave, what we say, what we do, what we think. We choose by doing all of those. Now, Adam and Eve chose for all mankind all those millennia ago. They chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have to do no more than look all around us and see the fruits of that horrible choice that they made. Then Israel had to choose after that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30, and we're going to read verses 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 30, we'll read verses 15 through 19. Moses is, of course, addressing Israel. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 15. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command you this day to love Yehovah your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, and His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and Yehovah your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods, put something before Almighty God, and serve them, I denounce you, Moses said, this day, that you're surely going to perish and you're not going to prolong your days on the land, whether you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. Verse 19, now he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, he says, you have the opportunity to choose life. Please choose life. That both you and your seed may live. And of course, we know, guess what? They didn't choose life. They chose their own way, just like Adam and Eve did. They consistently made wrong choices. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, where Yehovah is actually speaking. Proverbs 1, and we're going to read verses 23 through 26, and then 29 through 33. 23 through 26, then 29 through 33. Yehovah is speaking. Proverbs 1, verse 23. He's pleading with Israel and Judah and is obviously pleading with us today. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. If you'll do that, I will make known my words unto you, because I have called each one of us, but in Israel's case, you refused. I stretched out my hand, and nobody regarded. Verse 25, but you have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also, because of that, he says, I'm going to laugh at your calamity, because you brought it on yourself. I will mock when your fear comes, because you brought it on yourself. Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear, that means the reverence, to revere Yehovah. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. And that's what we see all around us today. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Verse 33, but whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear and from fear of evil. This is, of course, where we want to be. But as we know, generally speaking, Israel did not have access to the Holy Spirit. We know the prophets did. We know certain kings did. But as a result, they refused their calling. They did not have the heart. They didn't have the Spirit. Now today, our Father has chosen us. But in contrast to ancient Israel, you see, under the new covenant, He has given us His very Spirit to dwell in us. Remember Christ said on John 14, the night He was betrayed, He says, we will come and make our abode in you. What a miracle. What a phenomenon. What a blessing for us. And because of that, now we have our Father's Spirit in us, He is allowing His children to choose. And we do so by our conduct, what we say, what we do, what we think. And hopefully, all of those are motivated by the Spirit that is dwelling in us. Now, in my opinion, since the breakup of the Worldwide Church of God, you know, it's hard to believe it's over 25 years ago now, converted brethren are more free to make choices. With the internet, there's all kinds of options available, and there's all kinds of good things and not so good things available. Our Father, I think it's a good analogy would be like our Father is allowing us to file ourselves. And what I mean by that is if you can imagine a giant file cabinet with the hanging file folders in it, and each one of those folders has a label on it, and one label and one folder says back into the world. And there are some people that have left the Church of God and put themselves in that file folder of going back into the world. Christmas, Easter, New Year's, we know people who have done that. Another file folder might have a label on it, self-righteous and judgmental. And our Father's giving us time to for us to file ourselves. And he's watching to see, are we going to wind up in the judgmental file or the self-righteous file? And then, of course, there's got to be a file that says loving, merciful, kind, gentle, generous. And that's the file that we want to wind up in. But you see, it's determined by our conduct. What we think, what we say, what we do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read verses 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 18 and 19. Paul is writing. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Notice what he says. And we're familiar with this. This has happened to all of us. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions. And the Greek word is schisma, which we get our English word schism. There be divisions among you. And I partly believe it, he says. For there, now notice this, there must be also heresies. This is not an option. He says there are going to be, there will be, there must be heresies among you. And we have to scratch our head and say, okay, well, for what purpose? Why? Well, he gives us the answer right here. That they which are approved may be made manifest or apparent among you. Now, the Greek word for heresies here is Strong's number 139. It's the Greek word heresis, which we get the English word heresy. And it means, notice this though, the definition is a self-chosen opinion. There must be self-chosen opinions among you. That is another way to define heresies. Thayer's Greek lexicon says it's a choosing or a choice. But Thayer goes on to say, dissensions arising from diversity of opinion and diversity of aim. And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 11 that we just read. Dissensions arising from diversity of opinions or aims. You see, dissensions must arise for a godly purpose, to make apparent who is approved, who the approved are. And the Greek word for approved that we just read here is Strong's 1384. We've talked about this many times before. It's the Greek word dokimos. And if we were living back in those days when this was written, it primarily was used in coinage when talking about money. It's Strong's number 1384. And Paul is using here a word normally associated with money, but applying it to behavior in the church. And that's kind of interesting. Let me read from a paragraph from Donald Barnhouse. He was an American theologian and pastor. He was actually an early radio pioneer. He was born in 1895 and died in 1960. But he's talking about this dokimos. Quote, in the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today, and no paper money. All money was made from metal, heated until liquid, poured into molds, and then allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges that resulted from the mold. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course, many people shaved them closely. In other words, a coin designed to be this big now became that big, and somebody kept the shavings. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of shaving down the coins then in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money or shaved coins. They were men of honor who put only genuine, full-weighted money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos, or approved. They were approved money changers, they were approved bankers, and the coins that they give, that they pass through their system, were legitimate and approved as being of that particular value. And so when Paul is using the term dokimos to apply to Christian conduct, he's saying our Father is watching us to see if we will choose to behave in a manner that He approves of, that makes us a legitimate Christian, not a fake Christian. And we choose every minute of every day whom we will serve. Every glance, we make a choice. Every thought, we make a choice. Every word, we make a choice. Every deed, we choose. Will we serve our Father, or will we serve ourselves? And then guess who's behind ourselves? That's Satan, motivating us to not serve the Father. So here at the feast, you know, we have, including today, 8 days ahead of us. And we will make choices this feast. What will we do when we see somebody off by themselves? Nobody around them, they're just sitting there by themselves. Will we just walk on by? Or will we sit down and get to know them? What if we see somebody looking a little sad? Maybe they've received some bad news. We could just blow it off, or we could go over and say, hey, is everything okay? You're looking a little down today, and find out. Or we could see a teen or a young person off by themselves, a little kid, and we could ignore them because they're a little kid or they're a teen, or we could go over and get to know them, and therefore, in doing so, they would have a better opinion of our Father's church. Or we hear someone has maybe money is a little tight for them this feast. We could ignore it, or we could go up and invite them to lunch or dinner, see how they're doing. Or, as I mentioned earlier in the announcements, hearing that somebody is at home, can't be here, sick, too old to travel, sign those cards, or even forbid, find their phone number and call them from the feast and wish them a happy feast. Last night, for those who were here, the phone was passed around with Skype with the Keenevans. They're down in Australia. It was 9 o'clock in the morning their time when we were having dinner here, and people were saying hi to the Keenevans. And they're all by themselves. And what a wonderful idea that was. You see, we choose what we do with the information we have. Do we just keep it to ourselves and do what pleases us? Or do we ask, what would Jesus do right now? What would the Father want me to do right now? Let's look at a scripture that, we won't turn there, but it's Matthew 25. You know the scripture. Jesus is saying that He's going to come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. I'm paraphrasing Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. And He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Goats on His left hand, sheep on His right hand. And then He says to the sheep, come with Me. I've got a present for you. I've got a reward for you. And they don't understand. And when he explained, look, when I was thirsty, when I was hungry, when I was a stranger, when I was sick, when I was in prison, You looked after me. You took care of me. And they said, we never took care of you. And He said, well, yeah, you did. Because when you took care of the least of these, My brethren, you did so to Me. And Then he looked at the goats and said, you're cursed. You're going into everlasting fire, the same fire the devil and his angels, his demons, will receive. And of course they asked, when did we do this to you? When did we ignore you? And he said, you did it to the least of these, my brethren. So this is a very clear scripture that applies to God's children at all times, but particularly here at the feast, since we're all together. You see, all the actions of the sheep and the goats involved choices over time. And God is so merciful, he gives us time, thankfully, thankfully, decades to get hit over the head and finally wake up and understand what he's trying to tell me. But the actions that contributed to the end result of the sheep and contributed to the end result of the goats were choices made over time. So during the second period of choosing, we're right in the middle of that. We're choosing our future, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. So at this feast, let's make the choices that the sheep made, getting our minds off of ourselves and to look after and care about other people and to make their lives better by the fact that we are here. And that would be much pleasing to our Father. So now that leads us to the third point. First, the Father called us. He made the choice. Then we make choices in the lives during the lifetime we have on this earth. And now the third time of choosing is that in the end, our Father and His Son make another choice. And I think you know where we're going with that. Make another choice of those He has called. Are they goats? Do they go in the goat pen? Or do they go into the sheep pen? Let's go to Matthew 24 and read just one verse, verse 14. Matthew 22, verse 14. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Very simple concept. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the context here is coming to the marriage supper, the marriage feast, without a wedding garment. And Jesus is saying, look, a lot of people are called, given the opportunity, but few are chosen to enter into the kingdom of God. Now let's go two chapters further into the book, Matthew 24, and we're going to read verses 37 through 41, and then 44 through 51. 37 through 41 and 44 through 51. Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking, so we'll begin in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Scary thought for us today. Stuff just going on like normal. Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one is taken, and the other is left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. He says, watch therefore, because you don't know what time I'm coming. And things are going to be like normal, and two people are going to be standing side by side, and one's going to be sheltered, one's not. The definition for the word taken is Strong's number 3880, It's got an interesting meaning. It means to receive near. In other words, Jesus is taking someone to bring near to him. Thayer's Greek lexicon says, to take with oneself, to join oneself to an associate or to a companion. Taking somebody to be his companion or to be an associate. And Jesus said he's going to take some to be near himself when he comes. And obviously that has to refer to a spiritual resurrection. And so we see that there is a time coming when those who are dokimos will be resurrected to join Jesus. And there will be some left. The Greek word for left is Strong's number 863. And Thayer's Greek lexicon says this, to leave one by not taking him. To leave one by not taking him as a companion. To abandon or to leave destitute. So one is going to be taken near Jesus. The other is going to be abandoned and destitute. Pretty severe choices, right? Pretty severe consequences. None of us wants to be abandoned by our high priest. None of us wants that. Going on in verse 44 now, therefore be you ready, for in such an hour as you think the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord made ruler over his household to give him meat or food in due season? Verse 46, I'll read out of the New Living Translation. If the master returns to find that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. But what if that servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And in verse 49, he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk, the New Living Translation says. Verse 50, the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you see, only our Father can do the taking. And it's a tribute to the arrogance of man when some leaders in the greater church of God says, I'm going to pick who will be the bride of Christ. I've heard that said. I'm going to pick who will be the bride of Christ. That's a tribute to the arrogance of man. We don't have the capacity, the ability to do that. Only our Father and His Son do. And it's interesting that every major taking, when one is taken and one is left, in the Bible has come with supernatural intervention. You remember Lot fleeing Sodom? Two angels literally dragged him out. Israel coming out of Egypt, of course, all the miracles, the death angel, the Father in the front, the Son in the rear. And then in Acts chapter 12, remember Peter was in jail and the angel came and opened the gates and the chains dropped off of them. Let me read from Josephus in his book, Wars of the Jews. He says this about angelic intervention, quote, moreover, at that feast, which we call Pentecost, as the priests were going by night into the inner court of the temple, he's referring to the time of 70 AD, they said that in the first place they felt a quaking and heard a sound as of a multitude saying, let us remove hence. Let's get out of here before the temple is destroyed. So in this third period of choosing, our Father does the choosing, not men, not the head of some physical corporation. Our Father does the choosing. He will choose who will be the bride of His Son. That is his choice, not ours. So we've seen now that there are three periods of choosing. In the beginning, the Father chooses us in calling us to salvation. Then we choose every day of our lives while we're being judged. And then finally, the last period of choosing is the Father and His Son will choose once again who will be the Son's bride. So the fourth point, now we get down to the nitty-gritty, is on what basis does our Father and His Son choose who will be the bride of Christ, who will attain eternal salvation? Let's go to Luke 21, and we're going to read verses 34 through 36. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Jesus is speaking, Luke 21, verse 34. And Jesus gives us a warning, and he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day," what we've been talking about, "comes upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." The entire earth. It's going to be unexpected. "Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." So we're told here, watch that you can be made, you can be accounted worthy. The Greek word for watch is Strong's number 69. And in the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament by Spyros Zodaides, says this about that word, and he quotes this very scripture. And this is the important part, spiritually to be watchful. We're not talking about watching Fox News. Spiritually to be watchful and attentive to spiritual things. That's the meaning of the word. So many people have said, "Oh, I've got to watch TV, you know, 8 hours a day so I can keep up on world events, so I can watch." No, it's not what it's talking about. We need to watch ourselves spiritually as to how we measure up to the image of Jesus Christ. Again, not talking about national news. Then the Greek word for worthy is very interesting. It's Strong's 2661 in the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, again by Spyros Zodaides, says, in the New Testament, it means to be accounted worthy by the Father and His Son. To be accounted worthy. And how are we accounted worthy? Well, we've already talked about it. It's how we conduct ourselves over time. What we think, what we say, what we do. So what is the purpose of our watching and praying? Well, it's to become like the Son of the living God. To be counted worthy. To avoid all the horror that's coming our way. Let's ask another question. Will God choose us just because we're in a certain group? Because we warm a seat in a certain group? If so, if that's the case, then our main job is to find the right group, right? Rather than make ourselves ready to be like Jesus Christ, we better start scurrying around trying to find the right group. Then we can do whatever we want as long as we're in the right group, see? That's not to say that being with the right group is not important. Of course it is, because we all have influence on one another, and we all have an influence in shaping one another. So we want to be where there's a good influence, of course, to be the bride of Christ. But our Father will choose because He only can know. He only knows our innermost character and our innermost thoughts. Humans can't know that. Let's go to Romans 11, and we'll read verses 33 and verse 34. Romans 11, verses 33 and verse 34. Paul is writing here. And for a human to say, "Well, I'm going to decide this or I'm going to decide that in God's stead needs to read this. Romans 11, verse 33 and verse 34. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." And here's the key. "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" Only the Father and his Son are qualified. Only they know our innermost heart. And so humans are not. And we won't have time, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Saul had disqualified himself from being king, and Samuel is searching for the next king, and he thought, standing before the sons of Jesse, one by one, he kept looking at their height and their stature and their tone of voice and how muscular they must have been and all of that, what a good soldier they might have been. And Samuel says, "Surely this one's the one." No, well, God said, "Uh-uh." "Well, this one looks awfully good." And God, "Uh-uh." And finally, Yehovah whispers in his ear and says, "You don't see what I see, Samuel. You can't see what I see. Yehovah, he says, "I look on the heart." "You don't. You can't see the heart. You can't see their innermost being. So go anoint this kid over here, the last one, the youngest one, the one who's out tending sheep." And so, you know, our Father is the only one who can know, and we're trying to investigate, okay, what characteristics do we have to have that we will be deemed acceptable, dokimos, to him? On what basis will he choose? Now, we could discuss many parameters, but in my 50-plus years in being a minister, I've come down to three over the years, just three. We're going to talk about them very briefly, but ones that I think as we end our days, as we're all getting older, these are the three most important that we need to focus on if we want to be in the kingdom of Almighty God. The first, point A, if you like to outline, is faith and trust. Not faith in a man, but trust in God Almighty. You know, in Psalm 118, we won't turn there, verse 8, it says, "It is better to trust in Yehovah than put confidence in a man." And we got away from that in Worldwide. The focus was on a man, or a series of men, or headquarters, or whatever the local condition was. The pastor I served under as an elder, I moved into the area, I asked him, "What do you want me to do?" And he says, "I want you to focus the people on me." And then he said, "I will focus them on headquarters." And God wasn't in the picture. Father wasn't in the picture. And so it's better to trust in Yehovah than trust in a man, we're told. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 25 through 34. I know this is very familiar scriptures. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. But the fact is that these words apply to us every day, and we can get so wound up in all the little trials and tribulations of the day and frets and the bad news we hear every day, it can take our mind off these very substantial, very simple facts. Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing?" he says. Then he gives an example in verse 26, of the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in barns, Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them, provides for them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? Well, of course we are. Verse 27, for which of you taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why do you take thought about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you of little faith? And we sometimes lose sight of that fact, don't we? And in the verse 31, he says, therefore, because of what I've just told you, take no thought saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or how can we be clothed? And here is the beauty of it all in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. The question is, do we really trust in that? Or do we rely on ourselves, or rely on men, or rely on the government to provide for us? Or do we deep, deep down rely on our Father to provide for our needs? Verse 33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for he says the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And boy, the last sentence is true. Sufficient unto the day is the evil or the trouble thereof. We need to get to the basics of trusting our Father. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read verses 5 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 10. Paul is writing. I'll read this out of the NIV, by the way. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 10. Paul is making some very basic points here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, Paul says, to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord, rather than fighting the fights that we have day by day. Verse 9, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We must also appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things we have done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then let's go back a chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll just read one verse, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Paul says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now, tie ourselves up into little bitty knots by focusing on the troubles we have right now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. The Father and His Son and their kingdom. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. And so one of the keys of pleasing our Father is having total faith and total trust in Him, that He will provide for everything that we need. He will rescue us. He will save us. He will come to our aid whenever we ask. The second big one just in my experience, is humility. Humility. We should not be so arrogant as to think as we have a lock on the kingdom of God. And I've heard it preached so many times that we're in the right place, we're going to be there, blah, 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 blah. You're sitting here, you tithe to this corporation, you're going to be in the kingdom of God. Doesn't work that way. Let's go to Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. We all want to receive honor from our Father. And think of this as in reference to the kingdom of God. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. We're told, before destruction, and if we're talking about referencing in reference to the kingdom, this would be destruction in the lake of fire. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and they're going into the lake of fire. And before honor is humility. Before the honor of being the bride of Christ, being in the kingdom of God, before that is humility. The ultimate honor, you see, is to be in the kingdom of God. But before that comes, humility must be present. Let's go to the very familiar scripture of Micah chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I love it in Scripture where a direct question is asked and then a direct answer is given and it is unequivocal. You know, you can't wiggle and twist out of these Scriptures. Micah 6, verse 6. The question is asked, wherewith shall I come before Yehovah? What do I bring before Yehovah? And bow myself before the high God, the Most High. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will Yehovah be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, sacrifice my firstborn son, the fruit of my body, the sin of my life, for the sin of my life? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does Yehovah require of you, but to do justly, to be very merciful, and to walk humbly with your God. And remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So if we are to get if we're going to attain the kingdom of God, and if we're going to please our Father in this life, humility is absolutely essential. And we should know that selfishness will keep us from the kingdom of God. Looking after, putting ourselves first is will keep us from the kingdom of God. Okay, the third and last, and this, you know where we're going before we go there, because it is the most important of all, and that point C is love. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 13, he says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Everything is wrapped around love. Let's go to Luke 10, and we're going to read verse 25 through 28. And again, here is a direct question, and an answer is given directly. And yet, sometimes it's so easy for us to ignore these simple truths. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this is the key question. And he said unto him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your life, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said unto him, you've answered right. This do, and you shall live. Not talk about it. Not think about it. But do it, he says. God's way is really so simple. You know, there's a simplicity in Christ. We won't turn there, but it's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And it all boils down in our minds, well, what would Jesus do here? What would he say? What was his attitude be? What would his approach be? And another question is, well, how would I want to be treated? Well, I don't know how to treat this person. Well, okay, how do I want to be treated? Then treat the person the way you want to be treated. You see, our Father is going to choose who has demonstrated that they are ready to be the bride of Christ. Meaning, Jesus would look on them and say, I recognize you as my bride because you're like me. Same attitude, same thoughts, same emotions, same deeds. Our Father will choose those who have demonstrated that they are ready. And we find that process in Colossians 3. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 4 talks about it also. But Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes about how this process occurs to be ready to be the bride of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 8, Paul says, but now you also put off all these things. And we've all been there. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man and his deeds. That's the process, putting off the old, unconverted, carnal, selfish person, verse 10 now, and have put on the new man. And what is that new man? Which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him, Jesus, that created him, the new man. In other words, our model, our perfect example is Jesus Christ. So we have to walk in his footsteps. And our Father will choose those who have demonstrated over an extended period of time that they are ready to be the bride of Christ. So let's conclude now. We've seen that there are three periods of choosing. The first period is our Father has chosen us. In the beginning, he chose. Before we knew he existed, he loved us before we ever came to the point of loving him. In the second period of choosing, we make the choices to show Yehovah where our heart is. Will we put him first? And will we love our neighbors at least as much as we love ourselves? Will we do that? And he watches to see what we choose to do in the time he has allotted us. And then the third period of choosing is when he and his son choose who will be his son's bride and who will be sheltered from some of the evil to come. We've seen also that, you know, the three bases, in my mind anyway, that I try to emphasize in myself is trust and humility and love. So as we begin this feast here in 2023, I mean, who would have thought we would still be here? But we are. And many of us are the walking wounded. And we're still here, though. So as we begin this feast, let's think about these choices that we will make in this time and in this place over these next 8 days. But let's have the goal of showing our Father that we love him above all else and that we love each and every one here in this room, and we love those who are not able to be here in this room, and we love all our brothers and sisters, no matter what group they're with, all over the world. Thereby, if we do that, you see, we show him that we want to be part of his family for an eternity. How would God choose somebody to be part of his family for an eternity who is currently lobbing ICBMs at other people in the church or other groups in the church? What are we demonstrating to our Father if we're showing hate and being judgmental toward others of his children. And so what we have the opportunity, you see here at the feast, is to behave like Jesus Christ would, to show love to every brother and sister that the Father has called. And if we do that, the Father looks on us and says, well, they're ready to have eternal life. They're ready because they already love one another. There's no more training that has to be done. There's no more trials that I have to put them through to teach them lessons. So they learn to put me first, and they learn to love their neighbor as themselves. So as we talked about in the beginning, as we read in Deuteronomy 16 in the beginning, we're here to rejoice. We're here to be happy and rejoice in one another's company. But let's rejoice, too, in the fact that we have decisions to make and that we can make them for the benefit of everybody here. And we can, during this feast, and we need to make it our goal, during this feast, let's show our Father that we will put Him first, that we love our neighbor as ourselves, and that we are ready to be the bride of His only begotten Son.